Well, good morning, church family. I'm coming to you from my office here at Oak Point Community Church. And you may not be able to tell looking at me, but it is over 100 degrees right here as I record this. And I know maybe some of you are home today watching this because of the extreme heat. So I will say this is going to be one of the hottest sermons that I've ever preached. So it should be fun. Anyways, before I get into it, I'd also like to take just a moment and congratulate those who are part of our church family who have graduated this year. We have a number of graduates that I'd like to share. First of all, we have one high school graduate, and our high school graduate this year is Lorelei Veneer, and Lorelei Veneer is graduating from Graham Kapowson High School, and she is planning to attend Pierce College to study digital design. Congratulations, Lorelei. We're all super proud of you, and we look forward to seeing what God's going to do in your life in the years ahead. We also have some college graduates. We have Annalisa Smith, formerly Annalisa Klein, recently married, graduated from George Fox University with a Bachelor of Science degree in elementary education. And Annalisa, we're super proud of you, and we're excited. Annalisa got a job teaching down in Oregon where her and her husband Joel will be living. And so we are excited for them and for Gary and Melissa also. They've got all their kids graduated and married and jobs like all in 1 month. And so they really did a great job here. Also, we have Don Poling graduating from Western Governors University with a master's degree in teaching. And Don has been teaching. He converted into education, but he's been working at this master's degree in Don, so congratulations on that and continuing to teach. We also have Jared Hudson, who graduated from Liberty University with a Bachelor of Science in Religion, Biblical and Theological Studies. And so when you need help with your apologetics, this is something you can go talk to Jared about because it's a subject he's very interested in. So congratulations, Jared. I know how hard you worked on that. Last but not least, we have Ricky Herndon, who graduated from Clover Park Technical College with an associate's degree in computer network and information systems security. And Ricky also worked really hard at this. And Ricky is someone that you can go see, not only for apologetics, but you can see for trouble with your computer and your computer network. He will help you out. He would love to do that. So congratulations, Ricky. Well, today we're going to be continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to be looking at verses in chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. I'd like to begin by just reading that together, starting in verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time and opportunity to share from your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with an understanding of what your scripture says and what it means here, Lord. And God, that we may glorify you by going out and living out your word in our lives. Thank you so much. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So back to verse 9. What gain has the worker from all his toil? I think this is consistent with what we've seen already in this book. It's the question along the lines of, what is life all about? What is the gain and what can we do that's lasting? And Solomon, as he's speaking about this, he keeps talking about things being vanity, but they're like a mist. You can't grab hold of them. There's a real temporariness to life and to happiness. I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Solomon is thinking a lot about life and toil and work and really what's it all about. And he says, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He looks and he sees man is busy toiling, man is busy working. And that is a part of life, I think, that doesn't only go back to the fall, but the fall definitely changed it. But it's even before the fall, as you look at it, is that we as people are made to work. We're made to be continually doing something. Now, we need to rest. God also gives us that understanding that we need to rest, but also we need to be working. We need to be working regularly. We are not to be idle. Even Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. God the Father worked, God the Son worked, God the Holy Spirit works. We're made in the image of God, so we work. We're designed to be working and to be busy and to always be doing things, and then to once a week have a rest, and then to continue working again. And so we live a life of work. And so this is some of what Solomon's looking at, but he's saying he's observed this, he's seen this, and he understands that man has a lot of work to do, and there's a lot of busyness in the work that he has. He, this being God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Now, this verse is pretty packed with lots of stuff here. But let me start off with this first part. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I think this is a way of saying that God has a purpose for everything. We may not see it now. We may not understand what God's purpose is. But God has a purpose in it. And someday we will be able to look back and see that God's purpose was good. God made it beautiful and God made it useful. So God has a purpose and a time for everything. And it's also something interesting here is that this is spoken of in the past tense. He has made everything beautiful in its time. So whether we can see it or not, it is already beautiful. It's already been made beautiful. Now, it also says here, also, he has put eternity into man's heart. He has put eternity into man's heart. That is an interesting verse, and Eric Frank mentioned this last week, you know, in the beginning of service, and he described how we have a hole in our heart for God. We have a longing for something, and we're constantly trying to fill it with something, but God has put in our hearts a longing for him, and we can't fill that with anything else. As hard as we try, we can't do it. And I think that another thought I had on this, and I want to combine with that and kind of piggyback on that and kind of go full circle and get to that, is that I believe that God has put in our hearts a desire for eternity. That is actually, in some sense, what comes more natural to us. Now, I'm going to give you the example. The example to the contrary is death. And a lot of people say, hey, death is just a normal part of life. And I want to say death is like the opposite of life, and it's not what we were made for. We weren't made for death. We were made for life. In fact, we were made to be forever in a relationship with God and to be in an unbroken fellowship. That's what we were designed for. That's what God made us for. But when sin entered the world and death came into the world, that it broke that, and that's why it's so unnatural for us to face death. But you and I, we're made to last forever. We're made for eternity. God has put that in our hearts. He's put a longing in our hearts for eternity. And whether we know it or not, this is where it comes back to kind of that hole in our hearts for God. God has put a longing in our hearts to be forever with him. Yes, people reject God and people can reject God. And some people will not be forever with God. But all the other things that they search for will never satisfy them. But even those people in their hearts, the idea of death is a very unnatural, as much as they may want to convince themselves of it, because we were made forever. And the fact is, we are going to live forever somewhere. We're either going to live forever with God and spend all eternity with him, or we're going to live forever apart from God with those who have rejected God. We will live forever in eternity with hell if we don't receive Christ as our Savior. That's what the Bible says. Now, the good news is that Christ died for all, and whosoever will believe in him. And it doesn't matter what your sins are. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you came from. What matters is do you believe that Christ died for you and that he loves you and he gave his life for you? And so we can spend eternity with God and we can have that fulfillment of the longing of eternity that we have in our hearts. But God has put that in our hearts. So don't ever forget that that God has put in your heart that you last forever, and that you're more than just your body. You're not just this material stuff. There's an immaterial you that lasts forever, forever and ever and ever, and will never cease to exist. And just remember, the very best is for that immaterial you who someday will be joined with a new body to be forever with God. Now, we see this next part here that we look at. It says, He put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. You have to kind of think about this for a little bit, but it's like he's saying that God makes everything beautiful in his time, but God also puts eternity in man's heart. So even though God has a purpose and a plan for everything, he may have trouble seeing it and understanding it because God puts eternity in his heart. And he says, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So man looks and he can't understand what God is doing, what God has done and what he will do and what he continues to do. Man can't understand it. Okay, now this reminds me of some verses, for instance, as we think about God and we can't understand God. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways and his thoughts are so much higher and so much superior to ours that we just can't understand him sometimes. We just don't get him. And we kind of sometimes tend to think of him as just like a little bit bigger than one of us. And that doesn't really work so well because that's not how it is at all. God is so much higher and so much greater that we can't comprehend. We can't understand him many times. Now, Romans 11:33 says, Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And those beautiful verses from Romans remind us that we can't grasp the thoughts of God, and we really contribute nothing to God. Now, this doctrine is called the incomprehensibility of God. Incomprehensibility of God. It's not that God can't comprehend, but it's that we can't comprehend. And it's not that we can't comprehend some things, because we can comprehend some things. It's that we can't comprehend everything. We can't completely know God. We can't know everything about God. We can't know God fully. So here's the way I would put that. Number one, we can't know all that there is to know about God. We just can't. The subject matter is too vast. In fact, even if we look at the things that God has revealed in his word, we can't even know all things there is to know about the Bible. The subject matter is just too big for us. Number two, we can know some things about God. This is very important. So it's not that we can't know anything. We can know some things. We just can't know everything. So we can know some things about God, and it's important that we strive to know about God and to know God. Number three is we can know what God has revealed about himself. So how do we know anything about God? We know it because he has decided, he chose to reveal himself to us. So we can know what God reveals about himself. And those are three things to understand about this doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. Now, there are two reasons that we don't understand God that were mentioned in those verses. Number one is that God designed us for eternity. And excuse me, I said reasons we don't understand God, but what I mean is reasons we don't understand life, where we are right now. So because God has designed us for eternity, there's really a conflict with where we are right now, where everything is so temporary, it doesn't make sense to us. And what would make more sense to us is eternity and the goodness of God. And so that's one reason we don't understand why, as Solomon is kind of trying to make sense of life, it's very difficult because God has put something different in our hearts. And then the second reason that we mention is that we don't understand God. It's that incomprehensibility of God. So we can't really understand why he's doing what he's doing here in time and space because we don't understand him enough. And I think there's something to understand about that. It's good that we can know that we'll never fully understand God. And sometimes we just don't get, we'll never get why he does what he does or why he allows certain things to happen. Especially we won't understand it in this life. We may understand it when we're with him. But it's good to know that, but also it does make it hard sometimes here. Now, I think there are two things. We can flip this around and look at this in a positive sense, and I think it helps us to live a much more stable life. Number one, you know, of this, what two things help us in our lack of understanding? Number one would be to be more focused on eternal things, to be more focused on eternity. And flipping this around again is number two, would to have more knowledge of God. We don't want to just say, well, I don't understand God, you know, so I'm going to stop trying. We want to realize we don't understand God, but we need to know him more, and we can keep trying to know him more, and we can know him more than we know him today. So those two, if we just flip that around, look at it in the positive sense, I think that gives us a lot of stability in life. Now getting back to Ecclesiastes verse 12, it says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. So he's trying to make sense of life and work and toil and different hardships. He's saying, you know, God's hard to understand. We have eternity in our hearts, but yet we can't really understand what God is doing. But he says, in the midst of all this, I perceive. And when he says he perceives, sometimes that's, or more often that's translated, I know. And I think it's like he came to know. He's come to understand as he looks at it. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. And there really are three things mentioned that he says that these are really the good things in life as you look at it. And the first thing was to be joyful. So despite the fact that you don't really understand God and you don't really understand life and you're really trying to make sense of it, and it's difficult sometimes, and there are many difficult things. There are really wonderful things that we enjoy, but there are also difficult things. But despite that is to be joyful. To be joyful. God wants us to be joyful. And he says, Solomon recognizes that this is a good thing when we can be joyful in this life. And so we can see here that this is not dependent on our circumstances, but if we're going to have this kind of joy, God needs to be the source of our joy. And so we need to remember that. He doesn't exactly say that here, but we really conclude that looking at other places in the scripture. God, if we're to be joyful, that God needs to be the source of our joy. Second thing he says is to do good, to do good. And I would say that this would be like saying obey God, to be obedient to God, to do what's right, you know, to learn what God wants you to do and to do it, to not be rebellious and to not work against God. And I would think that that really comes through faith, believing in God, trusting God, trusting his word, and then going and living it. And then the last thing that was mentioned was as long as they live. And so what he's saying is in this walking with the Lord and in this living for him, being joyful, obeying him, there's a persistence. So you persist to the end. You persevere. And we see that throughout the scripture, this need to persevere in the faith. And that's what God does. He perseveres the saints. Verse 13 says also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So as I look at that and I think of the eat and drink, so yes, we are allowed to eat and we are allowed to drink and we are allowed to enjoy life. And it says it here. And so I think of this when I think of this eat, drink, and take pleasure in your toil. Your toil is your work, your life. It's all that's going on. But we should live life. We should live life and we really should live life fully. And we should take pleasure in it and enjoy it. But we need to remember from other things we've seen in this that we can't try to find pleasure just in our experiences and our accomplishments. That's going to come back empty. Those things are going to be very temporary. Now, it says here that this is a gift from God to man. Or it says this is God's gift to man. So we need to remember that this ability to find joy and pleasure in life and in our work and in our families and everything that we're doing, the way we're living our lives, to be able to have that, to be able to have things to enjoy, that comes from God. It's God's gift. And so since it's God's gift, you and I should live life and we should work our jobs and we should do the things that we're doing because those were given to us as a gift from God and we do them for him. So we live life for him because he gave us a gift. So we live life as if we know and understand that it's a gift from God. So live for the one who gave you the gift of life. Live for the one who gave you your job. Work for the one who gave you your job. Verse 14 says, I perceived, again, it's the second time he mentions that here, and he mentions this four times in Ecclesiastes, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. And you should ask yourself, you know, why is he talking about this right here at this time? And I think as I thought about it and I look at this, I think this is a definite contrast to what he's talking about with man. What man builds is temporary. What man builds and what he accomplishes is just a mist that's, you know, here today and gone tomorrow. But what God does is permanent. Nobody can alter it. Nobody can take away from it. Nobody can destroy it. Nobody can steal it. What God does, he does, and it's accomplished forever. And God has a purpose for what he does, it says here. God has a purpose. God's purpose is that people will fear him. People will fear him. Now, I don't think we should think of this as the kind of fear like God wants us to be so afraid, like we're in a horror movie and we run away from God. That's not what God wants. But what God knows, and God knows that we need this. We need to respect him. We need to be in awe of him. We need to worship him. We need to have a healthy fear of God. And a healthy fear of God doesn't make us run away from God. It actually makes us run to him and to be closer to him, because we do have that awe and that respect. So when you think about this life and what it's for, and what maybe even some of the things that you've gone through recently are about, is this life should cause us to move closer to God, should cause us to be God-fearers. And the best thing is when you look at the circumstances that are going on in your life, if they cause you to fear God with the appropriate fear, to respect God and to move close to him. So is life leading you to be a God-fearer? Are you becoming more of a God-fearer? Do you fear God? Do you fear the Lord? Or do you fear man? Or do you fear viruses? Or do you fear vaccines? Or do you fear car accidents or whatever, you name it? Are you more fearful about those things, or are you more fearful of God and knowing and trusting God? I think the fact is, the more we know God and the more we understand God, the more reason we see that we should have a healthy fear for him. Finally, verse 15 says, that which already has been, that which is to be, already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. And this is a lot like we saw in verse 9. It says very much the same thing. It also says there's nothing new under the sun. So the experience that you're going through that feels so unique and so new, it's really not all that unique and new. Other people have gone through it. The things that are happening in your life have happened to somebody else. It's repeating itself. And history has a way of repeating itself, is really what he's saying here. It just goes on and on and on. And it says God seeks what has been driven away. Now, my first thought, just thinking about this, you know, what could that mean? God seeks what has been driven away. My first thought, the first thing that came to mind for me was that God came to seek and to save the lost. And I'm one of the lost, and you're one of the lost, and God came to seek and save us. And it's just something about his character. I don't think that's really what this is saying here. I just mentioned that because that was the first thing that I thought of as I looked at this, and maybe you did too. The immediate context here, as you think about it, is the permanence of God's work. We just talked about that, the permanence of his work and the need to fear him and the fact that there's nothing new. You know, so that's the most immediate context there. So as you look at it and we think about the mist, now I think it could kind of bring us back to that vanity and the mist, you know, kind of being driven away by the wind or something, or chasing after the wind here. Now that starts to kind of really fit into the context of the book, that God seeks what has been driven away. So everything might be temporary to man, and everything might seem like it's escaping, but nothing escapes God, and God seeks, and he brings it back together, and he brings it into something that makes sense. And God is the only one who really can make sense of life for us. Now, getting back and closing here, as we look at that and we think about what's being said, I think we close with this, going back to the fact we can't understand God completely. Now, you can't fully understand God, but you can do some things, and it's important that we do these things. So you can't fully understand God, but you can believe in him. You can believe in him. You can't fully understand God, but you can trust him. You can trust him. And I think about this one as the belief was we saw God all through these verses. The trust is God makes all things beautiful in his time. And sometimes you might be at a point in life, you're like, it doesn't look very beautiful right now, but I'll trust God in it. I don't fully understand, but I'll trust. We can obey him. You know, we don't have to fully understand everything about him to obey him, for him to say, you might not understand this, but this is what's right, and you need to obey me. And so that's another thing there. And we saw that in doing good. We can find joy in him. God wants us to have joy. And that was the same verse. He talked about that. Find joy in him. So you don't have to fully understand God to find joy, but the more you know about God and the more you come to know him, the more that you'll have to be joyful of. We need to persevere in him. So again, we might not fully understand him, but we can persevere in him and what he's taught us and what he's given us. We also need to live for him because he's the one that's given us the gift of life. He's given us the gift of work. He's given us the ability to find joy in our work and toil and what we're doing. He's given us a life to keep busy with, and that we're here to be doing stuff and doing stuff for him and serving him. So God has given that to us. So live for him. So whatever you're doing, whether you're, you know, you're in school or you're earlier in your career or you're retired, you're still working, and you're working for the Lord. Everything you do is done for the Lord. And then finally, you cannot fully understand God, but you can still fear him, and you should fear him. And again, the more that you know him and the more that you know about him and the more that you do understand him, you'll see there's all the more reasons to fear him and to honor him and to respect him, because we serve an amazing God, and he is good and he is fierce. And so we can be thankful that he's our Father. And so let's remember those things as we look at it, and we go out and we live life and we face good times and bad times and difficulty. Just again, keep holding on to the Lord and keep trying to understand him more, but keep realizing that you're never going to get to the end of learning about God and understanding him and coming closer to him. That's the incomprehensibility of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve a God that I can spend a couple of weeks learning about and I know everything about him, or even spend a year reading a book and know everything about him. The God that we serve is infinite and eternal, and we will never know everything about him. We can never put enough effort into knowing him more. And so I would hope that we would be encouraged to do that. And when we do that, it gives us a lot more stability in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day that we've had here. Thank you for this, the beautiful hot weather here in Western Washington. Lord, I pray that you're keeping people safe throughout all this. Lord, we ask you to help people to be cool enough and hydrated and able to sleep, and to also keep the fires down. We know that begins to be a concern around this time, Lord. And so we just lift it up to you. And Lord, as we're thinking about what's said in these verses, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we're able to just know you more and go out and live in that knowledge of you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now go out there and toil for the Lord. Thanks. We'll see you again next time.